Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn your Bibles to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. Brian Mitchell, read Exodus 23, 27 through 30. Will, Deuteronomy 7, 24. Antonio. Exodus 27, 30. Who's there? Mark Correll, 1 Corinthians 3, 9. Zach, Exodus 23, 29. Casey, 1 Timothy 3, 6. Jericho, Isaiah 49, 2. David Sanchez, Exodus 23, 30. I think that'll be the second time. And Gabe, Exodus 23, 28. Okay, and our text is God's people entering into the promised land, which is a picture of destiny. And it's a strange scripture because God says that hornets are going to help you enter into your destiny. And so we're going to talk about hornets and discipleship and look at God's process here. Exodus 23, 27 through 30.
I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in one year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land.
Okay, let's look at progress in discipleship. This scripture is about entering the promised land, so it's a picture. We know in the Old Testament it was a literal physical place. This is a picture of God's plans for you, or we could say destiny. What does God have planned for your life, and how do you enter it? And so there can be mistakes made about destiny that this scripture addresses. And the first mistake that disciples can make is the error of completion. And what I mean by that is that there are men, when they understand that God has a plan for their life, they think it is now complete, especially if they got a word or a prophecy, if they have a position or a title, which is what some disciples are very keen to have. If you'll give me a position, then I'll be there. I'll have it. But God shows his people that destiny is simply possibility. It is potential. It is what you can have. It is what you can do for God. But this scripture says something. Whatever God has planned for your life, you're probably not ready for it yet. And that is what this scripture is talking about. So God is saying there are some things that have to change in order for you to enter the promised land. It gives a list here. He says the Hivites, Canaanites, Hittites, they're going to have to be removed. And you can do your own study about this and all of the deep spiritual implications. But God is saying, actually, there are things in us that need to be removed. So God has a plan, but often there's selfishness or pride or laziness or unforgiveness, anger, sin, habits. There are things that stand in the way. So God is saying, this is where I want you to be. But you're going to have to remove some things before you can get there. And then he says, you have to grow in order to enter the promised land. And let me see here. So he says, until you have increased. That's a very important word. In other words, this is the issue in life, is that probably your people skills, probably your maturity, probably your dominion is not at a level yet to handle all that God has for you. So he says, what needs to happen? Simply because I tell you I have a plan for your life, you're not there yet. Second mistake that disciples can make is the error of responsibility. And so it's easy to cover up our own carnality or laziness by spiritualizing and putting it on God. If God wants me to do this, then he's going to bring it to pass. But this scripture is a very balanced scripture, and it says we have a responsibility in our own destiny. Destiny is God's plan. You can't make up your own destiny. You can't choose your own destiny. But he says here, you have a responsibility. Deuteronomy 7:24.
And he shall deliver their kings into your hand, and you shall destroy their name from under heaven. There will be no man able to stand before you until you have destroyed them.
Okay, Deuteronomy 7 is actually the companion scripture. It's actually giving just a few fuller or different details than Exodus, but they're describing the same thing. I have a destiny for you. I want you to enter that. But in the verse that I just read, the emphasis is on you. And he says here, he repeats it three times, you will destroy their name. No one will be able to stand against you, and I'll deliver their kings into your hands. So he says, you have a part to play. And that's important. The Bible principle is that we labor together with God. And there's a famous statement, and it says, without God, we cannot. That means you can't just say, you know what, I'm going to do. It's not up to you. God has to do this. On the other hand, the second half of that statement says, without man, God will not. So the Bible principle is we work together with God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9.
For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building.
Okay, we are God's fellow workers. This is that you understand him. The word fellow, when you read it in the King James, it's actually a picture of oxen that are yoked together. What a strange picture that you're gonna yoke yourself to God. That's actually what the scripture is saying. So it's a simple, visible picture. We pull together with God. I can't do it on my own. God won't do it without me. Together we pull. That is what destiny is all about. So therefore, destiny, the word destiny means destined, chosen. God chooses things for your life. You have to work together. So the point is, once you understand in any way God's will, what is God's plan for your life, that means every decision of life is a discipleship decision. What am I going to do with my time this week? That's not just a personal preference, that's a discipleship decision. What am I going to do with my money? What am I going to do in marriage? If you're not married yet, who are you going to choose for marriage? If you choose a woman who has no interest in the things of God, that's not going to be a wise choice. If you are married, your job is to learn what your wife needs and meet her needs, because that the Bible says that is the that skills that you actually will need in pastoring. And if you can't do that with your own wife, you certainly can't do that with a whole group of people. That's a discipleship decision. Relationships, what do you do with people that irritate you? All of these things put together, they are discipleship decisions. And the simple question is, everything you're thinking about doing, very simply, here's where you need to be. That's destiny. So the choices that I make with time, money, relationships, marriage, everything, job, career, everything, does that bring me closer to destiny, or does that take me farther away from destiny? Because God says here, discipleship involves progress. You're supposed to be getting closer to it. Second thought, process. the process in discipleship. Many people are big on the promises of God. You could, back when they had Christian bookstores, you could buy little boxes of Bible promises. It's a promise box. That's cool. Every day I get a promise. God gives a promise here in verse 28, Exodus 23, 28.
And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee.
Okay, so we'll talk about the hornets in a minute. But here's a Bible promise. God says, you are going to fight. I promise you. God, I have a destiny. I understand your will for my life. Or I got a word. Great, here's my promise to you. You will fight. There will be battles. That is the promise. So he says, destiny, standing in between you and destiny are enemies. I'm talking about spiritual enemies. I'm not talking about your boss or your mother-in-law. I'm talking about real, spiritual enemies. He says, spiritual enemies that are going to fight you, they are going to try to resist you and try and make it harder for you to enter the promised land. That's the promise that he makes. So this is often shocking. A disciple is stirred by conference, a discipleship class, or maybe God speaks personally. They begin to feel God has a plan for my life. That's very exciting. But then they're shocked is that then there come battles. It's like, you can't believe it. I said, I'm going to do the will of God. I was at the altar. I was excited. And then the transmission fell out of my car. I got fired from my job. My cat's sick, on and on and on. It's problems. And so that's often shocking. And so what happens sometimes is that guys get condemned. That there must be something wrong with me because I'm having these battles. If I was a good Christian, if I was a good disciple, then I wouldn't have battles, or maybe I just don't have what it takes. But that's not the case at all. In fact, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, and termites, whateverites they're involved there, is God says, I plan for you to fight them. Think about that. I have a destiny. I want you to fight in order to get there. So battles are of God. I'm not saying God made you lose your job, but definitely God is not going to shield you. Some people have that idea. If I'm a Christian, God's job is to protect me. Never let any problem come my way. God says, no, because I love you, I will allow battles in your life because the battles are what prepare you to enter your destiny. And that's the process. So having problems doesn't mean you don't have what it takes or you're not called. In fact, battles now are how you learn how to fight and have dominion, how to rule, so that in a larger sense of destiny, you can do that. So, if you're having problems in your finances now, listen, if you can win in finances now, someday you can dislodge the devil from a city that you hope to pastor in. If you can overcome job difficulties, you're struggling to get a job or have a job that has favorable hours or favorable finances. If you can overcome sickness, if you can, whatever the great problems that you're battling now, if you can do that now, that means you can do that anywhere. So, God even tells us he will not let you win every battle in a day. Wouldn't it be nice if I could end this classes there. How many of you have problems? In the name of Jesus, and all problems magically disappear. God says, I won't do that. I will not. I love you too much to let that happen. Did I give Exodus 23, 29?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you.
So God says, if you could do this all at once, it wouldn't be good for you. So, You know, there are things that are held in check in life by struggle. Right? The old saying in life, you won't win every battle in life. If you win every single battle in life, your head wouldn't fit through the door. And you'd be unbearable. Everybody would want to kill you. Right? So God says, I'm going to help you. And one of the things, I'm not going to let you win all at once. You will win. You can overcome. But this is things. So what he's saying is there are things that are held in check. Right? We win a few battles. We start feeling special. And so then, but a struggle comes. Like, man, I need help. Well, that's a healthy thing. Ingratitude. People who win every battle easily, they become ungrateful. Or forgetfulness. People who win every battle, they forget the people around them. They forget their pastor. They forget God. Because look how special I am because I always win. So the point of struggle produces dependence. I'm not saying that God wants you to be miserable and poor and sick and tormented until the day you die. That's not what the scripture says. He just simply says, battles are necessary. Battles are actually helpful. They're preparing you for future ministry. 1 Timothy 3:6.
Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil.
Okay, so this, of course, is how quickly you get things, but the Bible says one of the dangers, this is a discipleship scripture, the danger for a disciple is pride. And I know that there's no disciples here that would have pride, and I'm very proud of that. But so God says, to help you, I'm going to let you fight. Final thought is the promise in discipleship. So, all that being said, you're going to have battles. You're probably not going to win those battles in a day, all of them. But, on the other hand, God balances that bad news with the good news. You're not on your own. You know, the focus in this scripture is actually not people, it's God. Five times, God says, I will send, I will cause, I will make, I will drive out. So in other words, he said, you're going to have to fight, yes. But God is letting us know whatever God calls you to do, he is going to give you the power necessary to bring that to pass. Isaiah 49:2.
And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword in the shadow of his hand with it. But he has hidden me. And he hath made me a polished shaft, and his quiver hath kept me close.
So here is the process of God working. It's a picture, ancient making of arrows. You know, they would cut a branch from a tree, and so then there's a polished arrow. So it had to be heated. You're going to need some fire in your life. It needs to be stripped. There are some things that need to be stripped away. It needs to be sanded. There are some rough edges that got to be, that has to be knocked off. And on and on, and then he says he hides me. You don't pick me, pick me, pick me. Sometimes being hidden is the best thing for you. And all of that is, God says, because I have a, there'll be a day when I'll pull you out of the quiver like an arrow, and you'll be fired toward the destiny. But God has to, he says, it's my job to prepare you for your destiny. I want to tell you, God is committed to his will in your life. So he's not shocked that you have problems. He's actually not shocked that you have weaknesses or flaws. Right? God doesn't look at you and go, clearly we have to find a better quality of disciple than this guy. He says, I will do that. God in loving wisdom knows exactly what we need, how much we need, and when we need it, Exodus 23:30, the second time, I think.
Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased in
it. Okay, so God says, I know exactly how much is necessary. I know exactly when is the right time. That's what you have to do. You have to trust God. And so this is supernatural favor and power. Exodus 23:27.
I will cause the people ahead of you to feel terror and will throw into confusion all the nations you come to. I will make your enemies turn their backs to you and retreat.
So God is saying, I am preparing things. Before you ever get there, I'm already at work in order to help you. Final verse, Exodus 23, 28. Did I get that thing, man? Go ahead, read it.
And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you.
This is, this is an interesting picture. As God says, I will send hornets to help you. So hornets, and I'm using this as a picture of small and irritating things. And so God is saying, in life, I can use even the irritating things of life to help you enter into your destiny. So that means that you should have a different perspective. Instead of getting mad at God, instead of feeling sorry for yourself because you have problems here, you should thank God. God, you are at work in my life. So I'm going to cooperate. I'm going to work this through. I'm going to fight some battles. But I'm going to trust that you will bring me into your will, which is, we call that destiny. Okay, let's open for questions. Something you want to know. David?
I'm just curious, there's a part in the scripture that's kind of interesting. It says, in verse 29, it says, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and peace to the people who do those food. The land become desolate, what do you think that's talking about?
Well, in this instance, it's in a farming sense. You know, there's a literal meaning. The literal meaning is that they were going to conquer lands that had, for instance, grapevines or, you know, apple trees. You know that those need pruning. They need care. So God said, if you knock them all out, and if they were all dead before you were ready to take it, it would do bad things to the land. Yeah, that would be the literal interpretation. Somebody a question?
Can God use your own failures, like not stuff that's just happened to you, but stuff that you've actually, the situation is because of you, can you use that to cause you to grow?
He can, yep. God can use everything. That doesn't mean it's good. Doesn't mean that, God can use people's sin, but that doesn't mean we should sin, right? So, but God is so smart, he can use every single thing in life. And so the key is to learn lessons. Ask God for wisdom. What is the lesson that I should learn from this? Yeah.
Some of the battles that would, some more like outreaching stuff, couldn't those be considered tests? Like where you get fruit or something off of one person you talk to, then the next door is somebody that's like opposing everything you're talking about. Would that be considered like a test of if you actually believe like what you're talking about, or just God testing your faith?
Well, it certainly can be. I mean, you know, obviously the next person resisting is because not every person is open. But in general, the real test is actually when you keep running up against either nothing but resistance, or the more common is, yeah, I get a great, I had a great witness to that person, but they never come, or I prayed with that guy and they never. Or they came one time to an event and we never saw them again. So that then is a test of, yes, faith. So what do you believe? Do you then default and say, that's because our city, my area is hard? Or do you agree with God's word? No, God promised that I could be fruitful. So that's the test. It's a test of faith. And then all of these battles are a test of dominion, which is, do you rule by God's power, or are you ruled over, meaning the devil and circumstances dominate you? So that's the test. Yeah. Mark?
Well, do you think the scripture means with the different tribes, the all the different people it describes there, that you could face multiple challenges at once. Does that give kind of a insight?
Well,
you could be going through several different refining things.
Sure, sure. Yeah, I mean, that is the nature of life. You see both in the Bible, right? You see battles where they ganged up and they joined forces. That's true, which is often the way problems come. And then you see where they fought Hivites, they're done with Hivites, then it's Canaanites, then it's Perizzites, and it's
progression.
On and on and on. So yeah, it's both. Somebody else. David.
You mentioned we caused a lot of our own problems, so as we're trying to move forward in God's plan for our lives, how do you tell the difference between like what the scripture says, eating little by little, and how do we tell the difference between achieving that in God's will or causing no problems that are unnecessary because of that decision?
Well, I think it's if this is God's will, it's His business to show us His will, right? So, I mean, there's a practical. Number one, you could just simply ask God, God, show me, let me be able to tell the difference. But often, people who don't know, it's not that they don't know, it's that they're ignoring, right? And so, is God does. So, you know, anybody who's married, probably your wife is a good indicator, right? The things your wife tells you are probably a good indicator of what you need to work on. You have other people around you. You get in constant conflict with people. You should pay attention to that, right? Because if you have one conflict after another, you are involved in every one of them. So the suspect list is very small. You should pay attention to that, right? Your pastor, your people, your boss. There are people that are giving you clues. So we pay attention. It's the guy who ignores that then God is not able to help. But then, of course, you know, I make a major part of my prayers, God, give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Help me to be able to see. Show me, you know, what I need to know. But then recognizing that doesn't just come as a voice from heaven. That comes through natural circumstances of life. Yeah.
So I believe you touched on it there a little bit at the end. This is really a perspective that we need to get, that the difficulties are opportunities to grow.
Mm-hmm.
They're not necessarily a judgment against us. We just need to,
yeah,
to take that as like, okay, God, I'm going to develop my character.
Yes. Yeah. And so that difficulties, most often are not, they're most often not our fault. Unless, of course, relational issues. You know, as I said, that's an easier one to tell. And then disobedience, you know, disobedience is a yes or no proposition, right? Mostly we're not unaware. It's not like there could be some hidden area of my life I had no idea. We generally got a pretty good idea of what it is. So yeah, the point I'm making is that what often happens in guys is they default to condemnation. Any problem is clearly a vote that God's upset with me. And not at all. The most righteous people in all the world. You know, Job, God himself says, this man is righteous. And yet he had problems. So the default is, should not be guilt or condemnation. Yeah.
Is there a difference between gifting and dominion?
Yes. Gifting has the idea of ability, what you are able to do. Dominion, you may not have, it's not exactly the same thing, but let's say gifting would be akin to talent. Right, you can be absolutely I know people that are untalented in many ways that you would look at externally, right? They can't sing, they can't act, they can't dance, they can't do a lot of things in life, but they have dominion spiritually. So they're, yeah, total complete difference, yeah. Well, the renewing of the mind. So everything has to come back to what does God's word say? You get a balance. That's why you need to read and study God's word and then apply it in there. So what would be the opposite? I guess my challenge to you, Vince, then would be what would be some scriptures that would show that that default feeling is incorrect? That's what you need to find. And that's come back to, now this is what God's will says. You know, God's word tells me. Yeah, that would be one. Yeah, sure. Or the scripture we read here, you will have fights. You will have battles. Yeah. Yep.
You talked about God sending difficulty or God, battles are from God. Do you handle this, you know, differently than something that you believe is like an attack from hell or an attack from the devil?
Well, my point is that attacks from hell are of God. That is the point. The point is not that God is creating, like, you know, you need cancer, you need to crash your car. It's not God sending. It's God in love does not prevent attacks. So, yes, we do view everything as an attack by default, unless, of course, it's self-inflicted, right? If you're rude and someone's mad at you, that's not an attack. You know, that's common sense. If you are disobedient, you're not tithing, you have financial problems, that's not an attack. But they're pretty easy to determine. But yes, everything is an attack, and yet the attacks are of God. And that is absolutely God's will, that he allows it.
So it would be wrong of us to try to avoid all the trouble, because God is trying to teach us through that. Is that what he's saying in 29? He says, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become numerous for you. He's saying you're going to have problems. If I kick all these people out right now and you don't have problems, then you're going to have all the beasts to deal with, which
yeah.
I'm assuming they wouldn't. They couldn't handle.
That's right, which is in the lesson I pointed out, the beasts are in us.
So that would be the pride and the,
yeah.
Everything's going great.
Yeah. Awesome. Yeah. Sorry. Someone's coming. Apparently. Somebody else.
Say to a disciple that you knew was called and had troubles or conflicts, failures, and has slid way back, to boil all this down, if you were reaching out to them to just try to help them. To see that correctly.
Well, yeah, you know, I mean, you can, there's not one way to do that or not one word, but partly is you have to be sensitive. Is that there's divine timing in everything in life. So I don't just go around just telling people what to do. And, you know, hey, you used to be called, you're a lazy butt now, because it wouldn't be helpful. But then there are moments that it was. One of the most profound instances of divine timing. I remember so clearly was Brandon Pepich. Brandon has the distinction as the only concert director I've ever fired, and so when he did, he, you know, went in a tailspin and he changed and wasn't doing well. I remember so clearly we were having a church picnic. I got back, I don't know if it was that morning or late the night before. I'm jet lagged. I'm tired, and when I got back, a group of guys were standing around me, and it just was of God as I'm talking, answering questions. I turned and looked at Brandon. I said, Brandon, you had a touch of God on your life, and God hasn't given up on you. You'll press into that. And it wasn't just, it was timing, and something ignited in him. From that moment, he began to press in again. It wasn't that long before he was sent out. And so that's, you often, I pray for guys I know are not doing well. They haven't processed, but I sense it's not time yet. So it's not going to help me just simply to, hey, you got to get your act together. I'm waiting. Often what I'm doing is I'm praying, God, bring them to me. Cause there to be an open door. Allow me a divine moment to speak into their life. Yeah, and that's kind of a life lesson. You can't just, there are moments that you can speak to people, and there are moments you can't. And it's actually counterproductive to just hammer them all the time. Right? A lot of people, they're shocked when they discover that I was not saved. You know, how could you not be saved with Pastor Mitchell? And they kind of imagine my parents every day, wake up, we want to tell you you're going to hell. You know, and my parents didn't do that. And but they, you know, my dad picked his moments. When I was a kid, when I was unsaved teenager, we had an earthquake in Prescott. Only time I've ever known in you know, any of the years I ever lived here, that there was an earthquake. So having an earthquake when you're not saved is not a good thing. I mean, the ground starts shaking. And when it stopped, my dad just looked at me and said, makes a man wish he was saved, doesn't it? Oh. Right? So he was picking his moments. That's true in a lot of ways. That's true in, you know, there are people that I love that are not saved, but I pray for wisdom and moments to speak to them. All kinds of things, you know. Good questions. All right, guys.